As most of you know, Ridgeview owns this grassy lot right here next to the parking lot, right? And we use it for sort of overflow parking. We especially need that like during the fall and spring semesters when there's a lot of students and they all drive. We sometimes need it other days too, but this little parking lot here fills up sometimes. And so I try and follow the practice of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so I park unto others as I would like them to park unto me. And so I try to save the good spots for other people, and I park in the grassy lot almost all of the time. The problem with that grassy lot, though, is that it's not paved, right? It's not exactly even, and it's a dirt grassy lot. And sometimes we've got rain. It didn't used to be a big deal because I had this SUV, but in February, I think it was, I sold my SUV and bought this little subcompact car. It actually fits in the garage with the minivan, which is great. So I can open both sides of the doors while the other car is in the garage. It gets much better gas mileage, all that neat stuff. It's a newer car, too. The problem is it doesn't handle non-perfect road conditions as well. For example, if there's a downpour all day, like Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then it also rains again while we're on church on Sunday morning, and I leave my car parked over there in the grassy lot, guess what happens when I try to go home that afternoon? Nothing happens. And so that happened maybe a month or two ago. And so I eventually, like even the neighbor, like living next door, saw me and like came over and tried to help me. And it got bad. And I just had to call my wife and say, come pick me up. And so she had to get the kids back in the car and drove and brought me home. And that wasn't very much fun. Have you ever like doubled down on something or tried to just work super hard and it just goes nowhere or gets you worse off? So for example, there's the getting a car stuck in the mud. What happens when you just hit the gas? It just goes deeper. You just get worse and worse off. The harder you try, you're trying really hard, right? And you're just making it, or like, so say you get some ink on a shirt, and so you start scrubbing and scrubbing, but all you've done is just like taking a wet washcloth, and now what happens? You're just making a bigger and bigger and bigger mess, aren't you? And so have you ever tried really hard, and you're doing good things? You're trying to clean something, right? Or you're doing a good thing. You're trying to rescue a car. You're trying to go home. You're doing what's theoretically good things. You're just doing it in not good ways and just making it a whole lot worse for yourself, right? Have you ever done anything like that? Today's story that we're in is kind of like that situation. Today we are in 1 Samuel chapter 28, if you would like to turn there, but it's going to take a minute to get there. I've got a lot of groundwork to cover first, so you can take that off the screen for a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 28 is where we'll be, and we are in the sermon series called The Bible's Believe It or Not. I've made up the sermon series of the stories in the Bible that are just really kind of weird and make you go, that's odd, should I believe this or not? It's that kind of stories. Today's story is not as much Sunday school friendly as the other ones have been. And so, like, we did the Ehud and Eglon, and that's a story that all middle school boys have to hear when they're in Sunday school, right? We've done some of the talking donkey. Like, everybody's heard that story in Sunday school. This one, I did a show of hands in first service. No one had ever heard this story in Sunday school before, because this story is one of those ones that we don't like to talk about in church because it makes us feel all weird, and we just really quickly turn to the next page and just keep going. The story actually has a seance in Scripture. So it's kind of weird, just letting you all know that. To get to that point, though, I need to give you sort of the rundown of 1 and 2 Samuel, where we are. 1 and 2 Samuel is one story, even though it's 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles are all just one book. They were just too big to fit in one scroll. And that's why we have 1 and 2 in the Old Testament. New Testament, there's different reasons. New Testament's because there were two separate letters sent. Old Testament, though, is they just hadn't invented bookbinding yet, and there was a whole lot of words in the story. The story of 1 and 2 Samuel, though, is not about Samuel, per se. He's one of the main characters in the beginning, but before 1 Samuel's even over, he dies, and that's a major point to our story in 1 Samuel 28. But he is the guy who kind of gets the ball rolling. The story of 1 and 2 Samuel is how you go from the judges to the Davidic monarchy from which the Messiah will come. That's the story of 1 and 2 Samuel. So you go from the sort of ragtag group of guys who are kind of a nation, they're a bunch of independent tribes, though, and God gets them to be a nation, and eventually they've got a Davidic monarchy. who eventually all messes it up completely on their own. But that's the story, though, of 1 and 2 Samuel, is going from judges to a line of true kings. That's the story. And so you've got Samuel at the beginning. He's not in the line of true kings, but he's pretty cool. He is a prophet, a priest, and a judge. What's cool about that is that there are only four God-ordained titles you can have in the Old Testament, and Samuel has three of them, prophet, priest, and judge. The only one he doesn't have is king. What character in the Bible has all four titles, though, of prophet, priest, judge, and king? Jesus. Good job. He's the only one that gets all four, but Samuel's got three. He's got more God-ordained titles than Moses had. So Samuel's a pretty cool character. He's pretty nice. He's a judge, which means he can judge people, and he rules and controls the armies. He's a priest, which means he can stand between people and God and actually intercede for them in some capacity. And he's a prophet, which means God can talk to him and give him a message to tell everyone else. Saul eventually, though, gets to be anointed as king because the people say, we want a king. So he anoints this guy named Saul as king. A little bit later, though, he anoints this guy named David as king, but Saul is not dead yet. How do you think that plays out for Saul? Like, if you've got two guys anointed to be king at the same time, one of them's not going to be happy with the other, maybe both at each other, right? And so that's the political situation of 1 Samuel, but the political situation is bigger than that, too, because not only do you have that internal conflict of two guys who are anointed to be king of the same nation, but you also have the external political conflict of these guys named the Philistines. The Philistines come up a lot in 1 and 2 Samuel. If you remember David and Goliath, you remember that story, right? Where David decapitates Goliath. My favorite part of the story that's usually not included in the Sunday school version. But he knocks Goliath down, decapitates him, marches the head around to show, hey, look, I killed your champion. And so the Philistines all run away in terror. They only ran away, though. They didn't actually get defeated in that story. And so a little bit later, they regroup. And they start marching back towards Israel. And Saul, who is currently the king, is getting pretty upset. David's not around at this point because David got tired of Saul trying to kill him, because that's what was going on throughout most of the book of 1 Samuel. He gets tired of Saul trying to kill him, and so he flees and actually starts living in Philistia. That's an odd part that we're just not going to cover that part of the story to make it easier. But David's not there, so Saul doesn't have a champion anymore. David probably wouldn't fight for Saul anyway because Saul was trying to kill him. But he doesn't have this champion anymore. The Philistines are approaching, and that's where we're at in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Is the Philistines are at the doorstep. David's nowhere to be found. Saul is getting worried, and he needs to know, what am I supposed to do to conquer these Philistines who are about to just lay the smack down on my army? What do I do? Because they are scary people. They're probably going to win. I know, I'll ask God for help, is what Saul kind of says. But the guy who was usually the one that would go to Saul to give him help of what to do and how God would defeat the enemies, that was Samuel, and Samuel's dead by now. And so Saul has to think, what do I do to hear from God? I'll talk to Samuel anyway. That's where we're at in 1 Samuel 28, is Saul decides it's a great idea that even though Samuel's not around, let's bring him up from the dead to talk to him. I just need to find somebody who can communicate with the dead. So, just as a hunch, do you think that's a good idea or a bad idea? Bad idea. So like Deuteronomy chapter 18, I think it is. I should have this on the screen. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14, it says this. This is before this time period, but it's telling us about talking to dead people. It says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Kind of like a big heads up of don't try to talk to dead people, right? Like really, really giant heads up. There are some Old Testament laws. JD was talking about them during the offering time. There are some Old Testament laws like, oh yeah, this is about being fair. There are some Old Testament laws where it's like, that's kind of confusing. I don't know what God means by that. Maybe that's one of those things that Jesus kind of said he's fulfilled, and so we don't have to worry about that as much. There are other ones where God's like, this is an abomination and you will not do it. And the people who do this, that's why I get rid of them as nations. That's one of these. The sexual sins are also talked about like that. And so when people tell you you don't need to look in Leviticus to try and talk about whether or not something's right or wrong, God makes it pretty obvious when something's really wrong. And there's kind of like some clues he gives, like saying, this is why I take out nations and this is an abomination in my sight. That's one of the things here with trying to talk to dead people. So just as a heads up, this is a bonus lesson out of 1 Samuel 28. Don't do it. Like, don't. God does not like that. That is not what you should ever try to do. He just says, don't. And so I ain't afraid of no ghosts, but I'm not going to try to talk to them. I'm not going to read books about the demonic or ghost activity. I'm not going to try to go to haunted houses and things like that. I'm not going to watch scary movies. And you might say I'm just a scaredy cat for doing that. But if God calls it an abomination and this is why he destroys people groups, I'm not going to take the time to fill my head with that. Just, I think, a wise idea. So just, I think biblically it's a good idea to just avoid all that junk. Because the Bible actually says it's a terrible, terrible, terrible idea. So there's that. I'll move on now. Let's get to 1 Samuel chapter 28, because this is where we are. It'll summarize some of what I've said already, but starting in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." Now, just to get out of the way, Endor is where the Ewoks live in Star Wars. In case you didn't know, the Ewoks are those little teddy bear creatures that somehow are able to overpower stormtroopers, but they aren't really in the story in the Bible. But I titled the sermon Saul and the Ewoks just because that was too good of an opportunity to pass up. But that's the most I'm going to say about Star Wars now, unless it comes up in my head somehow to tie it in later on in the sermon. But the story is not about Saul and Ewoks. It is about Saul and going to this place that happens to also be called Endor. And there is a medium who lives there, and he decides, I need to go find this medium. I hope even without Star Wars, the story has your attention by now, because it's got some really goofy things in it. But let's move on through this story, the next verse, verse 8. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whoever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know that Saul is done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Goofy story, right? So there's a lot of questions that come up. Has anyone ever heard this? I'll ask this service too. Has anyone heard this story before in a Sunday school class? Okay, good. Your teacher was brave. Have any of you, when you ever read this, just sat there? Maybe you heard this for the first time and you just had so many questions. It's not even funny. Like, so my questions are like, so I grew up being told that ghosts weren't real, right? And if ghosts aren't real, then who just started talking to Saul? That's the question. And so then I was told later that, okay, ghosts aren't real, but sometimes demons pretend to be ghosts and talk to you like they're dead people. And then the question is, okay, so maybe there's a demon here in the story. But if that's true, then the next couple verses get weird where Saul and Samuel are talking to each other, and Samuel talks to him just like a regular person, and Samuel uses God's divine name 7 times in the scripture. And it's like either he's really good at pretending and he actually can prophesy, which I, as far as I know, demons can't do that, but he can prophesy and he's really good at pretending, or what is going on and Samuel's actually here. It's a confusing story. And so instead of giving any answers yet, let's read on, because the real question, I guess, the other big question is, okay, so can a medium call up someone? Remember what I said about Samuel? He's one of the best guys in the Old Testament. He's one of the best guys in the whole Bible. So you know he didn't go to the bad place, right? Like after he died. And so was he just able to be called up by a medium? That's, okay, so next verse, verse 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. This is a weird story. Like, I'll just be totally honest with that, and I don't have all the answers to this story. I'll be honest with that as well. We do know, though, the next day, if you do turn the page and try to skip the story real fast, the next day Saul does die in battle. The Philistines win and conquer the Israelite army. And so that kind of paves the way for David to actually take the throne, but Saul loses that battle. The prophecy given to him by the dead man comes true. This story is also summarized in 1 and 2 Chronicles. The chronicler is the guy who wrote Chronicles, and he sort of does all of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings into one 1 and 2 Chronicles, and he does it from another perspective, and he says about this story, he doesn't tell as much details, but he gives us two verses in 1 Chronicles 10. Says, "So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse." So you don't get much more detail in 1 Chronicles version of it. You actually get less detail, but you just get that reiteration that he's condemned for what he did here. And so what do we do here? There are some Christians who, when they look at the story, a lot of the early church fathers did this too, the couple hundred years of theologians after the New Testament was written. Those guys are sometimes called the church fathers. A lot of those guys, they believed that Samuel did not actually rise from the dead. They believed that it was either a demon or that they just had a vision or that there's just some sort of force ghost thing going on. They don't believe that he actually was raised from the dead. And they think that it was just something else. And there's some good explanations there. They do have some good ideas for how to get around that. But as someone who tries to read the Bible, that when the Bible makes something plain and clear, I try and just accept what it said, I am led to actually believe that Samuel really did rise for this story. Because that's sort of what the Bible kind of just point blank says took place. And so I'm under that understanding, although there are people who disagree with me on that, and that's okay here. A lot of the ancient rabbis, when they taught this story, we've got a lot of the ancient rabbinical writings from about the same time period as the Christian writings are from. We've got a lot of those writings, and they believed that Samuel actually rose from the dead for this story here. But it is very confusing. We do know, at least I'm pretty sure, I can safely say this with confidence, that 1 Samuel 28 is not indicative of what happens in usual instances of trying to talk to the dead. I think we can safely say that this is not normal practice here for when someone tries to talk to the dead. We get that because the standard biblical communication for it always is don't. That's when we get established normal views that the Bible has on trying to talk to dead people is just don't. And so we get this story, though, when someone actually did try it, and this seems like a very particular special case. And the reason why I think it's special is because when the witch at Endor actually sees someone coming up from the dead, she screams. And I wonder if she screamed in terror that someone was actually coming up from the dead. We also see that she gets angry at Saul, possibly because she gets angry because some guy named Samuel actually showed up. If I was someone who practiced divination and raising people from the dead, I might get mad too if one of the most holy people ever showed up in my house and said, "What's going on here?" And so she seems actually kind of scared and worried and concerned that Samuel actually shows up in her bedroom. Like, that's what seems like is going on. I think the story's exceptional. It's still a good reminder not to mess with this stuff, because you always get more than you bargain for, I think. I think there's that kind of a good reminder there. But this story also, though, I think is not a story about a medium successfully raising someone from the dead. I think it's God saying, you know what, Saul's not listening, and somebody really needs to talk to him. He'll listen to Samuel. Let's show him. I think that might actually be kind of what happens. And Samuel, when he shows up, he's not submissive to anyone. He just shows up and says, yeah, I'll speak for God. This is what God says. You're going to die, by the way. See ya. Like, that's all that really happens out of this story. And so I think it's God being the God of the living, controlling what's going on in the situation. I don't think the medium has any power at all in what's going on in the story. But what do we do with the story, though? What do we do with it? Because it's a really weird story, right? And it's really confusing. I don't think it's just a warning not to talk to the dead. I think it's also a warning not to, when you're stuck in the mud, to hit the gas. I think it's that kind of a warning. That when you double down on doing something wrong to try and force something good, you're not always going to get something good. I think is what this story is about. At this point in Saul's life, Saul is not receiving words from the Lord. And even says that. Saul says, you're an enemy of God. Or Samuel says, Saul, you're an enemy of God. Saul says, God's not listening to me, even though I've tried talking to prophets, I've tried getting visions, I've tried using the Urim. The Urim, by the way, is a special thing that the high priest did. We don't know how it worked, we just know that it did. And so the Urim's a special thing, and it's not working. The high priest isn't even able to get answers for me. God's not talking to me. What's going on? Have you ever felt like God's not talking to you? This is an instance where somebody's not hearing from God, and God's saying, I'm doing that on purpose. How would you ever feel if that's actually why you can't hear from God at some point in your life? It's because God's saying he's not letting you hear from him on purpose. Might sometimes be the case. It's the case with Samuel, and so he tries to talk to the dead. He doubles down on trying to figure out how to force God's hand to talk to him, and so he tries forcing God's hand in a really bad way, and it works out poorly for him and does not work very well. And you wonder, okay, how did Saul get to that point in life? If you look back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, it's one of those stories when he's about ready to go to war. The whole army is ready. They're about to go conquer the enemy. But they're like, wait, we can't do it yet because a priest needs to come and offer a sacrifice so that we can be on good terms with God before we go into battle here. And so they're waiting and 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 they're waiting, and Samuel's not there yet. And Saul goes, I got this, guys. I can do the sacrifice. Now, as some of you might know, who's supposed to do sacrifices? Is it the prophet, priest, judge, or king? It's the priest, not the king, right? And the king does it anyway, and when the priest shows up, he says, what did you do? And Saul goes, I was impatient. You weren't here yet, so I just went ahead and did it. And Samuel goes, you do realize that's a bad thing, right? You do realize that like makes you not fit for being king, doing that. And Samuel's like, we got it. And they went into war. Two chapters later, 1 Samuel chapter 15, another instance, they're supposed to go to war, they're getting ready, and they go into war, and they conquer the Amalekites, and God told him, these guys are bad people, because they do things like practice divination, but these guys are bad people, and so you need to kill everything in the land. Don't keep any of their cattle, even. Don't take any of their gold for spoils of war. Destroy it all. It's cursed. You don't want any part in what they were doing. And Saul takes home not just all the spoils of war, but he lets their king live. And he shows up, and he's like, Samuel, look what I got. And Samuel goes, really terrible idea. You know that, right? And Saul's like, but it's shiny. And Samuel goes, no, you're not fit to be king if that's your attitude. And so in the very next chapter, guess who gets to be anointed as king? David gets anointed as king because God says, I'm going to find somebody who's actually going to listen to me. I mean, David makes mistakes, but when he gets confronted, David goes, oops. Saul goes, eh. And the rest of the book of 1 Samuel is Saul getting really angry at David because he knows David's anointed to be king, and so he's continually trying to kill David over and over and over again. Finally, David goes and hides out with the Philistines because he knows Saul's not going to invade Philistia to kill him. And so that's what happens through 1 Samuel, and it makes sense politically for Saul want to kill David, right? Politically, it makes total sense. Religiously, though, when you're told by a prophet who you know speaks on behalf of God, you're not fit to be king anymore, I'm going to go make this person king instead of you, does that sound like a repentant person to go keep trying to kill this guy who's supposed to be king instead? Or does it sound like somebody who's just doubling down on wanting to have his way? Because that's what Saul's attitude is throughout the book of 1 Samuel, and he just doubles down more and more, and so we get told point blank, God's not talking to him anymore. God's just going to let Saul be Saul, and Saul's going to have to figure it out on his own because he's not listening to God anyway, so God's not going to talk to him. That's what we get with Saul here. He never repents from these things. He just keeps doubling down, and he does a good thing, right? Like, you want to hear from God, right? Like, wanting to talk to a prophet to get to hear God's words, that's a good thing, right? Is it a good thing to want to hear from God so much so that you start calling people up from the dead? That's a good thing gone wrong, right? That's like trying to rub the spot out with just water, and that's not going to do anything if you just spread the spot more and more and more. That's what's going to happen there. And so he never repents, and he just doubles down. He's stuck in the mud, and he just floors it as hard as he can. That's all that's going on with Saul in this story. And he floors it. And how many of us, when we're trying to figure out, why isn't God telling me what to do? I wish I just knew what I was supposed to do in life. Why isn't God answering me? I know this. I'm in this really tough situation, and I just wish God would just make it, I could just feel his presence so I know I'd be okay. What if maybe what we're supposed to do is actually really obvious and giant, and the Bible's glaringly saying, maybe you should just repent? And maybe that's why God's not answering us yet? Maybe that's the situation that happened with Saul's situation, is that there was no repentance, and so God was saying, you're not going to listen to me anyway. So why should I answer your pleas for help? Because you're not going to hear it when I say it. For Saul, it was refusing to repent, and so God didn't answer. And for us, maybe sometimes God doesn't answer for that reason. Maybe it's sometimes because we're not listening right. Maybe it's some other reasons. But sometimes, maybe it's the same reason for Saul, that we are not where we are where we should be. We're not at where we should be. Maybe, for example, there's something we wish God would do or we wish he'd save us and he's just not answering us. Maybe it's because we're living in sin. Maybe it's because there's something in the past that we did do a bunch of sins in the past and now we're okay. We've moved on past that. We would never actually said we're sorry. We've never, ever tried to repent from it and just like, you know what, I took care of it, we're beyond, but you never actually acknowledged that it was a bad thing for you to do, and so you're still living unrepentantly, and maybe that's why God's not answering you, perhaps. Maybe we're just trying to do things the way we should do. We're thinking, I'm king of my life, and this is what I'll do. Or maybe we're doing it with very spiritual-sounding reasons. Like, you know what, I know God wants me to do this. I know God would want to talk to me, and so you just double down on, God wants me to win this battle. God wants me to have love in my life. God wants me to be happy. But, you know, sometimes it's not a battle you're supposed to win because you're in it for the wrong reasons. Or sometimes God wants you to be happy, but not in that way because that's actually really shallow happiness. Sometimes God wants you to actually do something different. And when we skip steps with God, like the giant step of repentance, when you skip steps with God, sometimes it doesn't work out very well for you. Sometimes that's not the way it's supposed to be. So don't skip steps. And don't get the idea of steps wrong. God gives us free grace. There's not like a things you have to do in order to be saved. But the Bible is pretty clear on when you want that salvation, there's things you do to tell him you want that salvation. Otherwise, you're kind of telling him you don't want it. And so like making him Lord of your life, if you don't treat him like Lord of your life, actions speak louder than words, right? And so we are supposed to not skip steps, and we're supposed to repent Our service this morning started with the end of Psalm 66. Did you catch verse 18 about sin, where it said, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart," iniquity is another word for sin, "if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." How many of us are cherishing something in our hearts? And, you know, it might give us our livelihood, it might give us happiness, it might give us joy, it might give us even shelter in some instances. It might give us a good thing, but a good thing approached poorly is not good. And how many of us are cherishing something in our hearts that really should not be in our hearts? And so God's saying, you need to go back a couple steps because you skipped this one. Jesus told a story about that, remember? If anyone puts these words into practice, then he's like a man who builds his house upon the rock. A really, really nice house built upon the sand is still not a good house, right? Like if your house doesn't have a good foundation, if you've skipped steps and you just went straight to building a really nice house, even if the house is dedicated to God and looks really pretty, bad house, right? It's the foundation is what matters. Don't skip steps in your relationship with God. Do things God's way instead. Don't be a Saul who kept doing things his way. Do things God's way instead. And so some things I think of doing things God's way instead, like baptism, the way it's described in the Bible as going down into the water and coming up out of it. The Bible doesn't just describe that's what happens. Sometimes it gives actual meaning to that, like in Romans chapter 6, where it says that's how you were buried with Christ. When it gives meaning to it and describes the way it's happening, maybe do it God's way instead of more of like a clinical way of just getting a little bit wet. Do it God's way instead. Maybe there's something you need to repent from. Maybe you skipped the step of repentance, and so you need to actually repent from something. Maybe it's a sin you're still doing, and maybe it might hurt to get around it, but you need to get around it or your house is built on a really bad foundation. Maybe it's a sin you haven't done in a while, but you never actually told God sorry. And so you need to repent for these things. What is it that you need to do to have a house built on a solid foundation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the crazy stories in Scripture that make us scratch our heads and wonder what in the world was going on, and even in stories where really weird things and maybe even bad things happened, may we not be people who just want to skip past it. May we try and learn from it. May we learn from your servant Saul, not to do what he did, but instead to say maybe we should take a step back and actually repent. We actually believe in you and confess your name and actually treat you like our Lord. And so, God, we ask that you bring to light in my heart as well and in our hearts here, what is it that we might be trying to skip around or skirt around or try to ignore when it's something that should be fairly obvious that we should move forward in our relationship with you on. God, we ask that we are able to talk to you about those things, bring to light those things. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.